Wow, these songs that make me cry. Thanks, Jennifer. Great song. Kids Church kids, you can be dismissed. Kids ages 4 through 11. If you're visiting and you have kids in that age group, they're welcome to join them with adults downstairs, but they're also welcome to stay in the auditorium. We'll let them disappear. Our scripture reading this morning comes from, you might think, an unusual passage for Resurrection / Easter Sunday. And I've preached a lot of sermons on Resurrection Sunday on the resurrection, but this one's about the return of Jesus. Jeff Mason's going to come and read the passage for us from Revelation. Jeff.
Then the angel said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are the true words of God." At this I fell to his feet to worship him, but he said to me, "Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, "Come gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and mighty men of all, of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, small and great." Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest of them were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh.
Thanks, Jeff. Thank you, Jeff. I'm not sure what translation he was reading from, but mine read just a little bit different. He came riding on a white Harley Davidson with his army following him on white Harley Davidsons and a few Suzukis thrown in, and instead of white linen, they were in black leather, so that's... Yeah. This passage is about the return of Jesus. What will happen when Jesus returns to earth? For a few moments, I want to focus on that fantastic event. We know that he will return. He promised that in John 14, Acts chapter 1. The angel said, "Why do you watch? You know, he's coming back again. He's going to come through the clouds." We see it throughout the New Testament. Jesus will return. He's coming back. Do you believe it? It's as real as his birth. You believe that he was born? It's as real as his death. Do you believe he died on a cross? It's as real as the resurrection. Do you believe that he's alive and the tomb is empty? He will return. when he returns, he's going to perform two very essential acts that will initiate the outpouring of God's justice and wrath. It will initiate the outpouring of God's justice and wrath. And those are very important essentials for us. My purpose this morning is to clarify that at his return, Jesus will not, capital N-O-T, initiate a time of peace and tranquility, and everything on earth is going to be wonderful and fine. But he will initiate a time of judgment and war. Verse 11, Revelation 19, identifies these two acts. He judges, and second, he makes war. He judges, and he makes war. Now, I want us to look at those two acts and really kind of examine them a little bit more closely this morning for the few moments that we have together. Because I'm not sure exactly where you are, whether you even believe that Jesus is going to return. Second, are you ready for that return? And do you really understand what's going to happen when he does come? So the two things that we find here in Revelation, and the first one is very clear. He comes with justice and he judges. With justice, he judges. This concept of God's judgment runs like a thread throughout the Bible. It's not something new to Jesus or something new in the Old Testament. It just comes to its climax here in Revelation 19. It's there as a thread throughout the Bible. It's all part of God's plan for creation, for man included, this whole issue of judgment. It's because he is a just God. And we see that thread from Adam and Eve, if you go back to Genesis, from whether they were either banished or however you look at it, kicked out of the Garden of Eden, through to Eve giving birth to a child in pain. And those of you ladies that have given birth, you know what that pain is like. That's all part of this whole thread of God's judgment and the consequences of sin that had to be dealt with. I know Connie's given birth. My wife Connie has given birth to four children, and I think she squeezed my hand off on every one. She didn't blame me. If she did, I'd have said, blame God. No. Adam and Eve banished from the garden, Eve giving birth in childbirth having pain, to the great flood with Noah, the fire on Sodom and Gomorrah, to hear the return of Jesus that we find in Revelation. Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, and I won't say Paul because I don't really think it is Paul writing Hebrews. Some people think it is. But in Hebrews 9:7, the writer there says that it's been appointed unto mankind to die once, and after that, judgment. Judgment. It's appointed unto mankind to die once. Any of you here not going to die? See, we're all bound to die. Pending the return of Jesus, if he comes in the next 5 minutes or whatever, and some of us may die in the next 5 minutes, you know what my philosophy is, that if I die, what are you supposed to do? If I fall over and have what you think is a heart attack, what are you going to do? Wait at least 30 minutes before you call 911. Yeah, make sure I'm dead, or maybe if Jesus is going to bring me back to life again. But see, we're all appointed to die once, and after that, the judgment. So with the return of Jesus Christ, the judge, the justice of God, will be administered in judgment to everyone. Not sure where your biblical hermeneutics might be right there, how you interpret Scripture. Maybe you don't want to see that, or you kind of deny that. But every one of us are going to have to stand before God, and we're going to be judged. We'll touch on that a little more closely in a moment. So all the way from Adam and Eve in the garden to now with the return of Jesus. And Jesus speaks about this himself. Matthew 25, that at his return there's going to be this judging. And it is a judging when he separates sheep from goats. Because when you begin to separate sheep and goats, does anybody here not know the difference between sheep and goats? Okay, if you didn't know, then I'd say, you know, see Paul Chauvinsky, maybe he'll tell you later. I picked on Paul because he's a hunter. He doesn't hunt goats or sheep, but he could tell you the difference. But when you're going to separate sheep from goats, you got to make a judgment. You got to make a decision. And Jesus said there will be this great separation coming someday. The language that we find here in Revelation is very descriptive. You get to Revelation 20, and then he talks about this great white throne judgment, this great where everyone passes in front of God. And if you think you're going to miss this moment of judgment, don't be deceived by Satan. It's a judgment that is coming. And everyone is going to stand before the Lord, young and old, rich and poor, religious, non-religious, the dead and the living, those who would be resurrected at the return of Jesus. And I'll touch on that in a moment. Jesus, the rider on the white horse, who is faithful and true, returns to first judge. So if you have this concept, man, Jesus has come back and everything's going to be fine and everything on earth is going to be made wonderful and it's going to be peace and goodness and all kinds of stuff. Yeah, that's coming down the road. But when he first comes, there's going to be this judging with justice. He's going to pronounce judgment. As in a court of law with a judge, Jesus will determine who is innocent or who is guilty. And who will receive eternal life, who will receive eternal wrath or damnation. And I want you to notice that it is with justice that he judges. It's with justice. It will not be tainted by man's ways. It will not be tainted by plea bargaining. It will not be tainted by bribes and payoffs or discrimination or favoritism. None of those things. There are no, we can't, well, I'm going to get me a slick lawyer and he's going to get me out of this. No. Nothing of man's ways of dealing with it. It's all initiated by God the Father through Jesus. There's going to be a just judgment. It will definitely be just. It will be determined by God's standard of righteousness, which is only found by faith in who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us. In other words, your judgment will be determined by what you have done with Jesus. I trust that that touches you. The Holy Spirit speaks to you. Revelation chapter 20, which we did not read from, verse 15 clarifies that only those who have their names in the Lamb's book of life. And who is the Lamb? We sang about him this morning. Who is the Lamb? Jesus. Only those who are in the Lamb Jesus' book of life will receive eternal life. Amen. Everyone else, if you're not in Jesus' book, eternal separation, damnation, separation from the Father. The Lamb's book is Jesus' record for the judgment. Now, I don't want to split hairs and get into whether our name's automatically in there and then it's taken out. That's, if you want to get into that theological discourse, take me to lunch and we'll talk about it, okay? But you can split hairs over that. The real issue is, though, is your name in the book when that moment of judgment comes. That's the real issue. And our names are in that book contingent upon our trust in the life, in the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That involves faith. That involves repentance. That involves I have received the gift that is given to me. So I ask, is your name in the Lamb's book of life? Is your name there? So if I just sit down with you and say, is your name in the Lamb's book of life? How would you answer that? And if you say, I'm not sure, it's probably not there. And I'm not trying to judge you. And there's only one way that our name gets in that book. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. And faith there is not simply a leap into the dark, a blind leap over a cliff. It is not temporal faith, foxhole faith, oh, I believe Jesus, just get me out of the jam. It's not simply some intellectual acknowledgement, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Satan believes in Jesus, right? Oh, very much so. So there's a complete trust. I surrender. As I sat down in this chair, when did I prove that I trusted the chair to hold me? I could have stood here and argued, well, the chair's good, or the stool's got all these legs and it's solid and people have sat on it. But it's not until I sat down that I demonstrate that I have trust. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul writes, "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of works. By grace are you saved through faith." At our Good Friday service on Friday at noon here, I said to the group that was here that I would probably be repeating what I said there today. And this is the particular moment where I want to repeat. There's three Latin phrases that you need to wrestle with and come to grips with. And one is sola scriptura. And this message is for someone here this morning. Sola scriptura, scripture alone, Bible alone, nothing else, no tradition, not Doug Mindeck sermons. Scripture alone. Sola scriptura. Sola gratia, by grace alone. Sola fide, by faith alone. You and I are never saved by how good we think we are or how not bad we think we're not so bad. We're not saved because we're here at church this morning. We're not saved. We don't have eternal life and forgiveness. And our names are not put in the Lamb's Book of Life simply because we've had communion. We are not saved because of some sacrament. If you're not sure what sacraments are, and it is not my purpose to bash any group, sacraments based on tradition, not sola scriptura. Sacraments say that you receive God's grace by participating and experiencing the sacrament. That's totally unbiblical. Totally violates the New Testament. It totally violates Jesus' teaching. So sacraments, be it whatever one you want to call it, communion, the Lord's Supper, baptism, you name it, do not produce God's grace. I challenge you, I beg you, I implore you. Do not slip into that if I do something, I receive from God because I have done this religious thing. The part that hurts me the most for any that would slip into that thinking is really saying, Jesus, your death on the cross was not enough. We had to do this. But I tell you, the death on the cross of Jesus was enough. And when he said, it is finished, it was finished. There wasn't anything else to be added to it. Like, I died, but now you got to do this. Now, do this. Now, do this, then you do this. No. He died and it was finished. Tetelestai is a good Greek word. Means that it was paid in full. The price was paid in full. It was done through his shed blood. So you and I will only be judged by what we have done with Jesus Christ. Our trust and faith and hope in him and who he is and what he's done for us. And our names can be placed in his book. And when we pass before him, he's going to say, hey, you're sheep. You're sheep. You're mine. Second thing that he does with justice, he makes war. Now, I have to be cautious here because I love this one. I don't know, maybe it's because of my temperament or my character. And, you know, I'm a fighter and I've had my share of fights and have been beaten and have won a few. Okay? So when it talks about Jesus coming to make war, I go, whoa, you know, I mean, the club's coming. Yeah, they are on Harleys. I don't like white Harleys, but that's okay. They're coming. And Jesus is coming to make war Oh yes, eventually there will be peace. I'm not a warmonger. There will be peace. Peace is coming and he will establish peace. But initially there's going to be war initiated by the rider on the white horse. Look at some of the phrases that describe this. A white horse whose rider is called faithful and true. And riding on that white horse was certainly a testimony, this vivid description of this warrior that's coming. He's the Messiah. He's the long-awaited warrior, prince, and king. He's God's anointed king who will do battle against the enemy of all of God's people, and against all the injustices that have ever been done. Generations have passed from the time of that humble birth in Bethlehem to the crucifixion outside of Jerusalem, and then now to Revelation 19. And he's back. He's back to wage war. God's servant did come to die, but now he's back. And he comes back as the mighty conqueror to do battle. And he's filled with anger against sin and against injustice. And he has come to avenge all injustice against God's people and against creation. And maybe you're here and you struggle with an injustice that's come against you. And society has not produced some justice to deal with that injustice, whatever it is, being abused or molested or hurt or just devastated. It may never happen in our society, but I'm telling you, it will be avenged someday. The rider on the white horse is going to avenge all of that. And his vengeance will be unleashed. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword. He carries a sword. Now, just a little test here. Some of you, and I'm alluding to motorcycle clubs this morning because this rider on a white horse, since it's a wonderful picture, you know, this image, and he's coming with a sword. Some of you are familiar with Hell's Angels, you know, a notorious outlaw, one percenter motorcycle gang. Now, they don't like the word gang. We'll say club. You know what their weapon of choice is? Some of them carry them on their bikes, and they have little things hanging from them to symbolize that. Ball peen hammer. That's, boom, a lot of damage, but, you know, it's legal to carry a ball peen hammer. I happen to have a knife on my bike. Whatever you think of that, that's your call, okay? It's just kind of cool. I think so. I don't know if Connie thinks it's cool. I never asked her. But this rider is coming with a sword. And it's a very unusual sword because it's the sword of his word. What strikes me as very interesting is that here we are, resurrection weekend, Good Friday, crucifixion. Go to the Thursday before the crucifixion, and in the garden, what does Peter do? Pulls out a sword and cuts off the servant's ear. And what does Jesus say? No, not yet. No. Heals the guy, puts his ear back together, and tells Peter to put the sword away. But now here comes Jesus with a sword. Not literally a physical sword, but the sword of his word. The sword of his word that is going to be used to strike down the nations of the world and people who have opposed the truth, people who have resisted his word, people that have persecuted his people and brought injustice against them. He comes with an iron scepter. You've seen kings and movies and pictures where kings have these scepters, these staffs with fancy ceremonial things, gold and jewels. That's not the one that Jesus has. He has the rough, ugly iron scepter to be used as a tool to produce submission. He has been given authority. He has the authority that every knee will bow. Every knee will bow before Jesus. I sit back and part of me goes, wow, yay. Part of me goes, oh my. There's people today that refuse to bow before the authority of Jesus. They won't be humble. So I'll do it my way. I'll live the way I want. I'll kill Christians. I'll behead them. I'll just totally reject him. I don't want Jesus in my life at all. I will not bow and acknowledge him as Lord. I hope that's not you. But he says you will bow. The iron scepter will come. Every knee will bow. Arrogance will be dealt with. He is Lord of lords. He is King of kings. We sing that. And we see it now coming to its final consummation that it takes place. He treads the winepress. I'm not really familiar with how you do that. You know, you can get in and trample wine and produce grapes and the juice that comes from the wine and all of that. I'm from the grapes. But the picture here is that he is going to tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God. The winepress of the fury of the wrath of God. And we see this description that Jesus is trampling out the grapes or society and people. And the imagery is that the blood will flow. When Jesus returns, it will be a time of great affliction and trampling on all who have rejected him and risen up to do battle against him. And we can't go into all those details this morning, but this is Satan's army that's coming. Like, come on, join me. We're gonna defeat this Jesus. We're gonna defeat him. And Jesus says, no, you're not. With his return, Jesus initiates the pouring out of God's wrath. And I want to underscore the word wrath here. It's the winepress of the fury of God's wrath. Just as a simple aside, this is why I believe in the pre-wrath rapture of the church. See, when Jesus returns and tramples out the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God, I believe Christians are with him and are coming back, because Christians, followers of Jesus, whose names are in the book of life, will not experience the wrath of God. Now, for another sermon or discussion, I believe we'll experience the tribulation, but not the wrath of God. Do you know that the Bible tells us exactly when the rapture takes place? You go, wait a minute, Pastor. Didn't Jesus himself say in Matthew that no man knows the day or the hour? Yeah. But we can know exactly when the rapture takes place. And I'm only going to tell you this. Read this afternoon, after all the eggs are picked and collected, and all the Easter bunnies are eaten, the chocolate, and you're done with dinner, pick up your Bible and you read 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4. There it tells you exactly when the rapture takes place. And it takes place, and this is all I'm going to share, when the last trumpet blows, the dead in Christ will rise, and we who are alive will be caught up or raptured to meet them in the air. Also at this time, with the trampling out the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God, the beast, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and all those, they're captured and are thrown into the lake of fire. The Antichrist is the one who initiates 666, and I have spoken on that on numerous occasions over the years. But it's at the return of Jesus that, because of the outpouring of God's wrath, that the Antichrist and Satan are dealt with. It's at that moment that the wrath of God will be unleashed and he returns to wage war. Whose side will you be on? If you're alive, whose side are you going to be on? Jesus? Are you coming with him? Are you going to be on his side? Have you died? Have you been willing to die because of your faith in Jesus, and you're not going to deny him, and you're going to be there on his side? Are you going to be on the side of those that aren't ready? Because he is coming. Amen. What will Jesus do when he returns? He's going to judge, and he's going to wage war. Are you ready for that return? How will you be judged? Innocent? Guilty? The Lamb's Book of Life, your name is there or it's not there? Will you experience his wrath? Will you experience his total, you're one of the goats, depart from me, I don't know you. See, we can receive pardon. We can receive forgiveness. We can receive the gift of eternal life. It's all by what we do with Jesus. We can experience mercy. We can experience eternal peace. And we can experience the winning side, the victory side. Jesus will return. He's going to return to judge and wage war. Are you ready for that? Are you ready? It would be wonderful if this Resurrection Sunday was our last Sunday together. Say, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. That would be wonderful. There's a part of me that we sang, Our God Reigns, and I was ready to be like Enoch, translated. Just take me, Jesus, or Elijah. The fiery chariot comes and takes me. That would have been wonderful. But then there's part of me that goes, I know people that aren't ready. They're not ready. And they're going to miss the most wonderful, blessed moment of eternity with Jesus Christ. And I said, Lord, come quickly, but I want these people to come to know you. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not ready and you want to be ready. I don't do this a whole lot, but I want to give you that opportunity. You're going to say, Pastor, I am not ready. I am not ready. My name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life and I want it to be there. I want to trust Jesus. I want to not just believe in him intellectually or just foxhole thing. I want to trust him. I want to surrender my life to him. I want to ask you to do something that may be hard on the surface, but it is a testimony. Would you stand and come to the front? Because I want to pray with you. I'll give you a moment, okay? I'm going to ask everybody to stand. Would you all stand? We're going to pray. But if you say, I need Jesus, my name's not in the book of life. I want Jesus. Coming to the front here is not the final answer. But it's saying, yeah, I want you to pray with me. I want you to pray for me. But wait a moment. Maybe if that's embarrassing for you, you just need to talk. Come and see me later. See me today. Call me, come and visit my office this week. Lord Jesus, thank you that we can be together to lift up your name. And we do pray, come Lord Jesus, come quickly. That is our hope. It's in you. And Father, as we leave here today, let us breathe in your presence, the presence of your Holy Spirit, as we magnify you and worship you. Amen. We're dismissed.